Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Please turn with me in your hymnals to page 321, Luther's Small Catechism. We read responsively the third commandment with its meaning. Page 321, the Ten Commandments as the head of the family should teach them in a simple way to his household. The third commandment. What does this mean?
We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and His word, but hold it sacred in a godly year and on earth.
Please keep your catechisms at hand. We are told since the time we are children that there are many things in this life that are absolutely necessary. That rat race began even before you could recognize it or remember it. It is necessary that you have a birth certificate. It's necessary that you get a social security number. You must be immunized if you live in this country. If you are a male, it is necessary for you to register with selective services. It's necessary that you do well in grade school, so that you can get into high school and get a diploma and go on to college and get a degree so that you can get a job that you love and that pays well and that has a bunch of benefits so that you can have a spouse and a house and your 2.5 children and two cars and a boat and an HDTV and a computer and a cell phone and don't forget a bunch of junk to fill that house. And then you need a comfy chair so you can sit in the midst of your junk, in the midst of your kingdom, and live the American dream. All these things are necessary. There are so many more examples of things that are necessary in this life, both at home and in the church, sadly. At least, that's the way the world thinks. That's what they teach. But what do all of these things that are necessary ultimately do for us? What do we gain by possessing all these necessary things? Well, they do exactly what they did to Martha. The text says, Martha was distracted with much serving. They make us anxious and troubled about many things. And before we even recognize it, before too long, we become slaves to the things that are meant to serve us and to make us more comfortable and to make life easier. And we are distracted from the one thing that is necessary. In other words, we become idolaters. Please look again at your hymnal, page 321, Luther's Small Catechism. We read responsively the first commandment. What is the first commandment? What does this mean?
We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things.
Perhaps it's a bit easier to see Mary and Martha's idolatry as the Lord of life and creation stands there in their own house and one of the women recognizes him and his teaching and sits at his feet and listens while the other goes into the kitchen and about the duties of the household. Perhaps it's a bit easier for us to see where one of those women became an idolater, where she put other things before God. For us, it's not always so easy. But the truth remains, Jesus commends Mary for skipping the dishes and for not worrying about the laundry and for sitting at his feet and listening to his teaching. That's really it. That's the one thing that is needful. Receive what he gives. Pretty simple, huh? So what necessary duties or possessions almost kept you from being here this morning to hear God's word and to receive his sacrament? What things are distracting your attentions from the one thing necessary even right now? What things have you placed before and above the God that created you and redeemed you and sanctified you? It's a pretty long list, isn't it? Anything that distracts you or keeps you from hearing God's word and receiving his sacraments is not only not necessary, but actually becomes detrimental to your eternal life and your salvation. That is, if you serve it rather than it serving you. Did you hear that point? I want to make sure you heard it. There is nothing so important as hearing the word of God and receiving Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. Nothing. Everything else is temporal. It will rust and decay, and thieves will break in and steal. But the gifts that God gives in his word and sacraments are eternal, and you will not have them taken away from you. Martin Luther sings, and we often sing with him, "Take they goods, fame, child, and wife, though these all be gone, they yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth." In the next verse he says, "The word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it." Pagans and unbelievers strive after temporal things that bring no real or lasting happiness. But you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have chosen the good thing, and it will not be taken away from you. Even if your bank account is empty and more bills are coming due, and the house is falling apart and the car needs repairs, these things are nothing compared to the one thing that is necessary. But it's awfully hard for us not to worry, isn't it? You see, we have a real problem, a sin problem. It's not just a character flaw or a temporary sickness. It's a lifelong problem that is part of us that we cannot fix. Because of our inherited sin, we don't trust in God above all things. And therefore, we are anxious and worried about many things about which we shouldn't be concerned at all. At the same time, we often care very little about the one thing that is actually necessary, the one thing that is needful. We often do despise preaching and God's word. Mary and Martha learned firsthand what this problem led to. They learned firsthand what eventually happens to all people because of sin. Sometime after Jesus' first visit to their house, their brother Lazarus became ill, and within a few days he died. His sin problem finally caught up to him. Mary and Martha didn't understand why Jesus didn't come to them when they told him that Lazarus was sick and that he was going to die. He was in a town nearby and could have been there easily. Martha, in fact, became very angry at him and went out to meet him when he finally did come. But Mary remained in the house. Martha listened to Jesus' words, the words that she had probably missed the first time he was there. And then she called for Mary, and together they went to the tomb. You know the story well. Lazarus had been dead already for 4 days. Burial cloths placed in the tomb. The women said, "You can't go there, it has to smell already." The women and those with them were anxious about what was going to happen because they knew that they faced the same death. They were anxious about their own sin and about this Jesus who had come into their midst, claiming to forgive sins and raise the dead and give eternal life. But once Jesus went to that tomb and spoke those words, they didn't doubt anymore. Even though Lazarus's body was dead, he heard the word of the Lord, and that spirit-filled word of life brought the breath of life back into Lazarus. The same thing happens here every Sunday morning. As you confess your sins, and receive Christ's forgiveness. Even though you are dead in your trespasses and sins, the Holy Spirit continues to call to you by the gospel. He makes you alive. He forgives your sins. He strengthens you for the life that is to come. The word of the Lord has come into your ears. It flowed over your foreheads in holy baptism, and it is placed into your mouth in the Lord's Supper. It continues to make you alive and forgive your sins and give you eternal life. What else then can possibly matter? If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, then no matter what else you have, there is only death. When Jesus went to the cross and shed his precious blood, he accomplished everything that was necessary for your salvation. He spilled his blood as the price for your redemption, and he has given you the life that belongs to him, not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. The epistle lesson said, "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Fellow sinners, do not be worried or anxious about anything. Your Lord loves you. He died on the cross to forgive your sins, just as he died on the cross to forgive Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And he has promised to come again and to speak that word and raise your body from the dead and to take you home. He has given you a good portion, and it will not be taken away from you. Amen. Let us pray. Nothing have I, Christ, to offer. You alone, my highest good. Nothing have I, Lord, to proffer, but your crimson-colored blood. Your death on the cross has death wholly defeated, and thereby my righteousness fully completed. Salvation's white raiments I there did obtain, and in them in glory with you I shall reign. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.